So happy Thanksgiving. Thanks for coming. Thanks for fitting us into what tends to be quite a busy week as we maybe eat a lot or travel far and visit people. It can be a full weekend. On the way in, I saw some Black Friday songs or signs, and I got a little nervous. I was like, oh, I hope we don't do what our southern brothers and sisters do, which is go absolutely crazy, swallow up this beautiful weekend in consumerism. So one of the thoughts I thought with Christina is, wouldn't it be amazing if we as a culture just rejected that whole idea? We didn't buy anything on Black Friday, and we taught all of these people that Canadians are a little bit different. That's what I was hoping. I don't know. It's just a thought I had. So maybe we could start with us. No purchasing of anything big on Black Friday. I don't know. Maybe that's too hard to do. As we start this new series, I have a few quotes for us to consider, and the first one is one we already read. That when Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then a second quote comes from Richard Foster in his book, The Celebration of Discipline. And he says, the desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people, or gifted people, but deep people. The classical disciplines of the spiritual life call us to move beyond surface living into the depth. And 1 Timothy 4 encourages us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. So this tie-in between discipline and character, godly character. And our series, this discipleship series, has been working through some big picture ideas, like what is a Christian, what is a disciple, and what this path of discipleship might look like. We've had opportunities to speak in to how discipleship happens here at the gathering. We've had encouragements to listen to one another about some of the ways that Jesus is forming and shaping us. And last week we had a testimony time where a number of people were willing to and courageous enough to share what Jesus has been doing in their lives. Thank you again for those who shared. Thank you for all of us to be willing to contribute to this collective understanding. We gathered around tables and everyone kind of shared at one point to share your life, your learning with us. I believe we learn best in community, not just from one person dictating to all, but I believe we learn best in community as we're sharing the things that all of us have noticed and bringing that together and learning from one another. So we believe that everyone needs to have a voice, and everyone should have a voice. All are welcome to participate. I want to say that I have been learning right alongside you. This series on discipleship, it's involved a lot of prayer for me, discussions, wrestling, and questioning. And the biggest question that I continue to hold is this. What might a helpful and authentic, that means like truly us, articulation of discipleship growth look like for the gathering? What might that look like? And I just continue to hold that question in my spirit, in my mind, in my heart, as we walk through this series. My hope is that as we continue to learn together about discipleship, as we notice the ways that discipleship is already happening here through God's Spirit, we will get closer to identifying our game plan for growth. So this week, we begin another series in the larger theme. And we're going to be connecting our growth as disciples to the habits and practices that have been strengthening and forming Christians in their spiritual life for generations. And these are sometimes referred to as the spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. And what are these? Well, Don Whitney, in his book The Desiring God, he wrote, "The spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ." So spiritual practices are about growth. They're the habits of devotion. They're habits of experiential Christianity that have been practiced by God's people since biblical times. Now, whenever you start talking about spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, there's always this little check that comes up in my mind. Maybe it comes up in your mind as well, that you might say, well, that all sounds like a lot of work. I thought the Christian life was all about grace. I thought this was supposed to happen freely without all this effort and work. And on this question, because I've wrestled with that many, many times. I have found Dallas Willard's quote helpful in clarifying. So this is something I keep coming back to. He writes, "Grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. So earning is an attitude, while effort is an action." So grace, God's grace, how this Christian life happens, is not opposed to effort, to putting effort into things, but it's opposed to this attitude that somehow that effort means that I've earned something, some favor with God, some favor with my neighbors. And I think this offers helpful clarity because it draws this distinction between our attitudes about the things we're doing and the actual doing of those things. If the work that the discipline, the practice you are doing, is so that you can boast in your spiritual superiority, is so that you can be honored by others, then as Jesus says, he says, "Truly I tell you, those people have received their reward in full." So if that is our attitude, the attitude of our heart is earning, then our reward is just what other people think of us and what other people, how other people pump us up. This is the same kind of striving that we see everywhere in our world, and it often leads to burnout of some kind, to spiritual burnout. We find that God isn't actually to be found in the vain pursuit of spirituality. And so it kind of burns out. It's just all up to us. God isn't in it. He's not enlivening this process. But if our attitude is love, if our reason is devotion, and if our drive is to be surrendered to God's will and God's way, then our effort is met by God's grace, and it produces fruit in our lives. So this quote, "Grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning." And we know that a saw, for example, on a shelf will not shape wood. Even though it has been sharpened and those blades are ready, it will not shape wood. We know that a whisk placed perfectly in its designated drawer won't mix ingredients. I say whisk, and I'm not sure actually which one that is. I think it's at the bottom. No, I'm just kidding. I know what a whisk is. But I picked whisk because whisk is a lot of effort. If you are mixing things with a whisk, it's a lot of effort. Sawing something with a saw is a lot of effort. This is why we created power tools, because those are hard activities. We know that those tools will not do it without tremendous effort. Discipleship, apprenticing, following after, learning the rhythms, and growing into the fullness of Christ, these things do not happen by accident. They require intentionality. They require decisions to be made, patterns to be broken, and patterns to begin. Discipleship takes practice. As I wrote that, I said, practice. Discipleship takes practice. And then I wanted to throw a little Allen Iverson quote in there, but my wife is like, "I don't know how many people would know that." So hands up. Okay, good, good. That's for you guys. Practice. The disciples who followed Jesus were practicing as they walked with him. We are called to practice the ways of the kingdom. And spiritual disciplines are those tools that shape when they're practiced. But there's a large number of spiritual practices. There's actually quite a lot that we could talk about. And so we're going to have to make some decisions about which ones to explore together. And that's where this focus passage is going to be helpful, creating our structure. In the Gospels, we have this amazing encounter between Jesus and one of the religious experts. The expert asks Jesus what he believes to be the most important command in the Scriptures. And then Jesus' response is what we read. "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." So that is a quote, obviously, because this is the Scripture, and it comes from Deuteronomy 6. This particular piece of Scripture held tremendous weight in Jesus' day. He did not pull an obscure passage out. This is something that people would have known, observant Jews would have memorized. I think probably the same way that the Lord's Prayer has been memorized for generations. I think that's how the people of Jesus' day, that how many people would have known and how familiar they would have been with this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And so he used something that was powerfully known, that this was something that people understood, that people lived their lives by. This response occurs in Matthew and Luke as well. And although the word order does vary slightly, Each are referencing the intention of this key passage from Deuteronomy 6. It's saying, love the Lord your God to the uttermost degree with all that is within, with the full potency of what that all means. So the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all that is within, to the uttermost. So I'm revisiting Sally, the spiritually mature disciple. And as you can see, I've made some modifications. I've got her up there for those visual folks. Some of you are visual, and this will help. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be working through this structure, looking at the spiritual practices that enable us to love the Lord with all that is within, with our heart, with our soul, spirit, with our mind, and with our strength, with our body. So as we make our way through this series, we will learn how the spiritual practices actually train us to be able to do this. They give us the tools that we need to be able to offer all that is within to the love and service of God, to honor this greatest commandment. And we begin this morning with the heart. So when we think about the heart, I think about how the heart is dealt with in culture today. We are what I would call very heart-healthy conscious. This is everywhere now. We're told over and over how critical it is that we be heart-healthy. There are distinctive marks on our food that let us know that, hey, these ones are heart-healthy. There's countless programs, there's news articles, magazines, documentaries, all aimed at persuading us to take care of this beating muscle in our chest. Take care of our heart, we're told, and our heart will take care of us. Neglect your heart, and all manner of troubles, illnesses, and dangers will begin to overtake you. So when we look at this love the Lord with all your heart, this biblical understanding, we understand that it's not referring to the physical muscle in our chest, but it's this emotional and spiritual heart, this heartbeat of who we are. And it's an encouragement that we would be lovers of God with all of that emotional and spiritual being, that we would be able to offer that to God. So I offer the healthy heart example because I believe they actually act in very similar ways. Neglect of our spiritual and emotional heart over time can lead to extreme situations. If we don't tend to our heart health in this way, our heart can become hardened. Our emotional being gets hurt, it gets wounded, it can be violated. And this happens because we are alive. Just because we are here, because we are social beings, this happens. And this can happen spiritually as well. We can be wounded spiritually. This can happen from false beliefs, by people in places of spiritual power who hurt us. It can happen simply by turning on the news and watching the injustice that occurs each and every day that goes on in our world. That can have a spiritual and emotional effect on us. Our hearts can take a beating. So the question is, how are we caring for them? Hebrews 3 says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We can absolutely neglect the health of our emotional well-being. We can feel hurt, wounded, shut down, angered, and then completely ignore those feelings. Those are warning signs that something has happened that needs us to pay attention. There's some processing that needs to happen there. So an example from my life that I want to share is something I've shared before, but I went to Wholeness Through Christ a number of years ago, and everyone who goes signs up to a three-hour prayer block where the group kind of prays for you only for 3 hours. And as I was moving into this, there was a lot of anxiety, obviously, that I was going to be focused on for 3 hours straight. But the back of my mind, I'm like, I don't really know if we're going to have enough to talk about. But then as we got going, 15 minutes, 30 minutes in, we were incredibly deep into some emotional stuff, some spiritual stuff that was hard, that was anger, that had come out of being hurt and not dealing with that in a healthy way. And it was like this hard heart that layers had to keep coming off of and being addressed. And so we began to process that with Jesus through prayer. Just the situations in my life that I thought, I just kind of pushed away. I thought, that doesn't affect me. That doesn't bother me. And then layer after layer, contributing to a hard heart, contributing to anger. I don't even know why I'm angry half the time. So that's about the hard heart when we neglect those things. A second reason that maybe we don't have our whole heart all the time, or we don't have control of our whole heart to give back to God, is that our heart might be broken. We do get brokenhearted. Anyone who has ever loved and lost knows this. Anyone who has longed for something that doesn't happen knows that our hearts can get broken. Death, loss, disillusionment, just having something you thought was going to happen go away. Around future hopes and dreams, prayers that weren't answered in the ways that you wanted them to be answered. Maybe things pined after that weren't received, or relationships where there was betrayal, where there was some cheating, there was theft. These kinds of things open us up to brokenheartedness. And I think we understand this. I think we get this. We get that our hearts are important. Our hearts can get hard. Our hearts can be wounded and broken, that they can get hurt. And we also realize how challenging it can be to keep our hearts vulnerable, to keep our hearts in an open state to others and to God. And in the face of this challenging reality, Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart. So I think built within that great commandment is this promise, hey, that's possible. That's a commandment. God commanded that because that's possible. Our hearts are created and they are designed to be given fully, to be given wholly to God. And God is passionate about this. He doesn't leave us alone in our hard or broken state. But he's continually working in our lives to bring out this feeling of wholeness, this healthy heart. I believe Jesus wants our whole heart. And he wants it so that... he wants to make our hearts whole. I blew that. I was so proud of that sentence. Can I start over again? And God's like, yeah, you were proud of that sentence, so I made you blow it. Jesus wants our whole heart, so he wants to make our hearts whole, is what I meant to say. He wants that. That we might love him and others well. We are in this together. This is God's desire for each of us. He wants our whole heart, and so he wants to make that heart whole. God is a softener of hardened hearts. So returning back to that wholeness through Christ example, when I was in that prayer time, as we came out of that, leading up to the end of that, one of the leaders there offered me this picture, this word image. And basically it was this: God wants to give you a new heart, but it's a soft heart, and it's in a wooden box. But the box is open, and it's now yours to tend to. So keep that heart soft by keeping the door to that heart open. And that was just a beautiful picture, an empowering picture of the work that God had done in prayer as I let go, as I forgave, as I confessed, as I moved in my heart space with God, but also empowering because, hey, I know I can close that door, and it's covered in this hard wooden box again. So there's this journey in this. There's this journeying with God, allowing God to continue to open me up to him, to remain soft and open to others in my life. That was a very powerful image for me. Still remember it, still hold it. Do I close that box? Yes, I do. I do. I close that box from time to time. And so this reminder that God is a healer, that he is a restorer. And when that anger starts to pop up, when I'm not really sure what's going on, I feel overwhelmed and angry, I can return to this and say, God, what's the state of my heart? Am I offering my whole heart to you? Or have I closed that back up again? So God is a softener of hard hearts. He wants us to be able to offer our whole heart to him. And God is also a healer of broken hearts. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. When Jesus is talking about his mission, he includes this, that God has sent him to bind up the brokenhearted. And then one powerful example I have is just Jesus. When he is on the cross, when he is experiencing pain at its height, unimaginable pain, he turns to his friend John, and he sees John. He turns to his mother Mary, and he sees their brokenheartedness. He sees what this action is doing to them, and he turns them toward each other. He says, John, here is your mother, and Mary, here is your son. And I think in this picture, we get this revelation of who God is and who Jesus is, that even at his moment of pain, he is calling us to one another. He is wanting our hearts to be healed. He is wanting our hearts to be comforted. So he sees us. Jesus cares about the state of our heart. He sees brokenness, and he speaks into our pain with words of comfort, words of connection, and words of hope. So guarding our hearts from becoming hardened, this ongoing practice of doing that, and allowing our hearts to be healed by Jesus is work. I believe it involves practice, a practice of opening ourselves to God's work in our hearts. And so the spiritual practices are there to help us do this work. And there are many that we could use for this heart work, and I've chosen a few. And as we turn to examples, we're going to be borrowing from Richard Foster in his book, Celebration of Discipline. He kind of divided them up in a helpful way for us. He divided some of the practices, he calls them inward practices, those spiritual practices that are motivated by a desire to do what God desires. They happen primarily in our inner world. And then there's outward practices, things where others can see what we're up to. And the common motivation here is the desire to serve God, to obey his word. And then there's also corporate disciplines, corporate practices, and they involve others to participate in with us. Those are the things we really can't do well on our own. We need other Christians to participate. So for each of these messages in the series, we hope to offer at least one example from an inward, an outward, and a corporate practice. So for our heart, the inward practice of confession, I believe, is critically important. That we would examine our heart, that we would open our heart to God in confession. Richard Foster says that confession is psychologically therapeutic, but it's so much more. It involves an objective change in our relationship with God and a subjective change in us. So the relationship between us and God shifts in confession, but also the relationship within ourselves shifts as we practice confession. This is a means of healing and transforming the inner spirit. To confess is to open up our hearts to God, our ways to God, to bravely and courageously ask the Spirit to search our hearts for the ways that we have been missing the mark. 1 Timothy 2:5 teaches us that we confess to God through Christ Jesus, that he is the one who brings peace between God and us. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and human beings, the man Christ Jesus. So our confession is to Christ. Christ mediates this relationship between us and God. A simple way to open ourselves to the Spirit of God in confession is simply to memorize and quote Psalm 139, 23, and 24, just two short verses. And this can become a rhythm of confession that you can do daily. You could practice multiple times a day. And it's just this. Search me, God. Wait. Oh, it's big. Let's all read this together. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. A simple prayer. Search me, test me, know me. It's an openness. It's opening ourselves to God. And it becomes a practice, or it becomes a discipline, to the degree that it is something we repeat often. It's something we do with this intentionality, with diligence, not just rushing through it in the hopes that there's actually nothing there, but spending some time with it, allowing God to break through your defenses as you pray a prayer like that. Sit with it. We're pretty quick to hope that there's actually nothing or nothing deep. The discipline and the practice comes in remaining open to God as he might want to start having a conversation with you about something. Confession can absolutely soften our hearts when we recognize that we too are in need of grace and mercy. And that can quite often be a gateway to offering that grace and mercy to others. And that moves us to this complementary practice when we talk about the heart, which is forgiveness, an outward practice of forgiveness. And we talk about the importance of forgiveness together often, so I'm not going to go in depth with this practice this morning. But when it comes to the heart, forgiveness is so critical, I think it's the most important spiritual practice. Colossians 3 says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." So you can see this tie-in for confession being the inward, forgiveness being the outward. They are tied to one another. Without forgiveness, this act of letting things go, letting people off the hook, our hurt and resentment has nowhere to go. It can so quickly become harmful to us, choking off the softness, choking off the openness of our hearts. Charles Stanley writes in Landmines on the Path of the Believer, "We are to forgive so that we may enjoy God's goodness without feeling the weight of anger burning deep within our hearts." Forgiveness does not mean we recant the fact that what happened to us was wrong. It's not a blind turning away from the injustices that have happened. Instead, we're rolling our burdens onto the Lord and allowing Him to carry them for us. Because, let's be honest, the weight of injustice is often far too heavy for any one of us to bear alone. Forgiveness gets layered pretty quickly, too. It gets complicated and confusing. We might not even know where to begin with forgiveness, and I think that's okay. I think it's okay to not really even know where to begin. I believe this is a practice. This is a discipline that we learn. Or we might think that we've forgiven because we've said the words, but soon we realize that this is something you actually don't just say. Forgiveness is not just magical words. You can say, "I forgive you," but there's a lot more going on under the surface and within. And so this is actually a spiritual practice that we need to learn about, we need to grow into. So then the corporate, I want to say two things. The first is that confession can be a corporate practice. Confession has a corporate dimension. James writes, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." So James is connecting healing to this practice as well. I don't think that should be overlooked. As we practice confession with one another in a corporate setting, as we learn to release ourselves from guilt, the healing and softening of our hearts can be received. So that's the corporate dimension of confession. But I also want to just say that worship is a corporate spiritual practice. And it connects deeply with our hearts, with the condition of our hearts, with what we are experiencing in our hearts. I'm sure many of you could tell stories of coming in with a heavy heart and then walking into those doors and worshiping God and feeling lighter, feeling met, feeling seen, feeling ministered to. And no one's really talked to you. You've been worshiping. You've been caught up in the Spirit of God, and He has met you there. And that's a lot of what's going on here. This sense of, as we worship, our hearts get tended to, our hearts get cared for. Worship is an adoration of Jesus, His sacrifice, of the Father's great love, and the Spirit's constant renewing presence. To worship is to love God completely, to desire no other thing in comparison. And as we worship God, we desire this one thing, the presence, love, and way of the Lord. So in a sense, as we worship, we begin to take the focus off ourselves and put it on God, and somehow God is able to use even that little bit of reimagining and space to minister to our hearts. Through worship, we experience the presence of Christ in our lives. We actually call one another to tend to our hearts and bring everything to God. So this spiritual practice keeps us freshly returning to the state of our hearts and freshly receiving the grace of God. Would something be missing if you came in on a Sunday morning and we said, "No singing today, no worship"? Would you leave feeling like, "Oh, that was different"? I'm not sure about that. There's something within us that wants to keep returning to a time of worship, a time where it's just us and God connecting, and us among our people connecting. I think I'm going to leave it there this morning on the spiritual practices. as we move through this series, my hope is that maybe some of these practices that have been a little bit dormant for us will get revitalized. And perhaps you might even be challenged to start something new as we uncover some new practices later on. Something that you haven't either practiced before or haven't in a long time, and you might be challenged to pick something new up in this series. So this morning we've introduced this series by considering what Jesus believed to be the most important commandment, that we love the Lord with all of us, our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We honestly admitted that sometimes we can't do that. Sometimes we can't get there because our heart has become hardened or it's been hurt and wounded and broken. So there's an encouragement, an invitation to us this morning that we would ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts again, that we would have the courage to do that this morning. Reveal to us if we are giving him our whole heart or not. And to those who are experiencing hardness of heart or a broken heart, I want to declare to you that God's Spirit of healing is here. It's here this morning. That Jesus wants our whole heart, so he wants to make our hearts whole. The invitation is to pray, to confess, maybe confess with someone else if need be. Or you can come forward after prayer or after service for prayer. We're not called to grow alone. God's given us the fullness of his gifts. He's given us a heart to care for one another, and he longs for us to be made whole through his love. So as you move through this week, consider your heart before God. Consider your heart of worship. And may we be drawn closer in conversation with Jesus as we consider our heart. May we spend time with our friend who is also our heart's healer. May we be covered in the dust of our rabbi. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for being the healer of our hearts, the softener of our hearts. We're aware that our hearts get hurt, they get wounded, even if we've done deep work, even if we kind of know how this all is supposed to play out, we can find ourselves in a condition of hard-heartedness, of having our hearts broken, and maybe we haven't tended to that in a healthy way. We haven't let you in, we haven't let you see. And so this morning, Father, I pray that we would do that again. We would check in with you. We would invite you to search our hearts and know. Test us and see. Is our heart fully devoted to you? Can we say and agree with that greatest commandment that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart? And Father, if that is not true this morning, minister to us, meet us wherever we are, see us in our condition. We thank you that you are our teacher, you are our guide, you are the one who disciples. And Father, we invite you to disciple us, to be the leader and guide of our heart, to be our heart's protector, our heart's defender, and our heart's softener. We pray this in Jesus' name.